I appreciate you being here because you had to go overcome some obstacles today. It's raining out there, and it says something good about you that you want to be here. And we realize that out in the world, there are a lot of different obstacles out there. One time a fellow, he was going door to door telling people they needed to get ready for the end of time. And this woman, she had a bunch of bawling kids, and the man said, "The end is near." And she says, "I sure hope so." Because there's challenges out here. This world is not a playground, it's a battleground. The conflict between good and evil is a place of proving or testing or refining our character. You know, you can't sharpen a knife on velvet. So God put us here as a test of faith. And the Bible talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. As Nick read for us, what is the 1,000-year reign of Christ? We read this verse where it says these thrones are set up, and it says that those who did not worship the beast were raised and were seated on these thrones, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part of the first resurrection. This first resurrection is this revival that's talked about in the book of Revelation. So this is something that applies to you and to me. What do you believe about the millennium? Are you a millennialist? Well, we should be because it's taught in the Bible. But there's different views of that. There's one view, it's called the premillennial view. Pre means before, and the millennium means the 1,000 years. And it's a literal view that literalizes the book of Revelation and other passages in the Bible that says that after this climactic physical battle in northern Israel called the Battle of Armageddon on the plain of Jezreel by Megiddo, that Christ is going to set up a literal 1,000-year reign on a literal throne. The literal Jews are going to be converted, and there's going to be 1,000 years of golden Christianity, and then after that, Satan is going to be loose. That's going to be the tribulation. And that particular book you see there in the middle, Every Prophecy of the Bible by John Walvoord, those helicopters are supposed to be the locusts that are found in the book of Revelation. He says in his book, Major Bible Prophecies, the millennial kingdom is a major part of the second coming of Christ, and this is at the end of time. And so it sees the book of Revelation as a crystal ball of end time events. Is that the correct way to see that? Or is the 1,000-year reign symbolically realized now? In other words, the book of Revelation, I believe we're going to show, is a symbolic book. And I call it the pro-millennial position. That is, I believe the millennium is realized now through Jesus Christ. Is symbolically realized now in Christ's millennial reign in the gospel's full victory. Are we losers or winners now as Christians? Well, when we look at the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we need to remember that Revelation is a symbolic book of victory in Christ. The very beginning of the book, it says that Christ sent and signified it, this message, the revelation of Jesus Christ, by his angel to John. The word there signifies a very important word in approaching the book of Revelation. It means it's written in symbols. And if you literalize a symbol, you misunderstand the symbol. And we use symbols all the time. We'll talk about, oh, you're marking up the wrong tree. And you don't really think, now why would you be going row, 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 up a tree? That just makes no sense whatsoever. You don't get hung up on that. You understand there's an idea behind the figure of speech. Or, don't pull my leg. And I say, I'd rather you not grab my leg, okay? So when people say that, we don't get hung up on figures of speech. And we need to understand, is there any practical consequence of misunderstanding the book of Revelation or literalizing that which is intended to be symbolic? Debbie, when she was in college, before she was converted and started going to church with me, she said that she heard these TV preachers talk about end time speculation. When you literalize the book of Revelation, you make it a crystal ball of end time events. And the idea is that, well, there's going to be this at the very end, a 3.5 year of literal tribulation. If you hang on through the tribulation, you'll be saved. And Debbie said, I'll just wait till then. Then I'll know that it's all real and I'll just hang on through the tribulation and that's what I'm going to do. And the problem is that gave her false hope. Or when people speculate about end time events and the armies gathering in Israel, they think the end is near. And they make the Bible look like an unreliable predictor of future events when they're misusing the book to begin with. The theme of the book of Revelation is the thousand-year reign of Christ symbolizes His complete triumph with the saints over Satan. Then the seventh angel sounded, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. So remember, the theme, the thousand-year reign of Christ, symbolizes His complete triumph with the saints over Satan. There's victory in Jesus. What's the book of Revelation about? Jesus and the devil get in a fight, Jesus wins. Whose side do you want to be on? The background of Revelation, as I mentioned, it's a symbolic book. For example, 7 is a perfect number. It's used 54 times in Revelation. It talks about in chapter 15, verse 1, when the seventh bowl completed the wrath of God. Well, 7 is a number of completion. Or 1,000 is a complete number, 10 cubed. For example, Psalm 50, verse 10 says, the Lord has the cattle on 1,000 hills. What about 1,001 hills? He doesn't have that one. When it says the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord, 1,000 is used as a symbol there. It's a full, complete number. That's how it's used in the Bible. When the Bible uses symbolism in Revelation, like this, the walls of the city of the New Jerusalem and its streets are pure gold like clear crystal, twice. How could it be pure gold and clear crystal at the same time? Well, that's a symbol. It's doubled preciousness. Gold is precious and clear crystal is precious. And when you fuse those or double those together, it's like something greater than you can imagine. The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. The book of Revelation is about the conflict of the kingdom of Christ versus the Roman Empire, which is the fourth world empire as predicted in the book of Daniel. The symbolism of apocalyptic literature is crisis literature. From the book of Daniel and other books of the Old Testament, when God's people are persecuted, when times are hard, in these vivid symbols, it shows the judgment of the wicked and the vindication of the righteous. That's the major theme of apocalyptic literature. And all you got to remember is this talking about the bad guys or the good guys? The good guys are going to win, the bad guys are going to be judged. In this vision of Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel had a vision of these four kingdoms, and in Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. When was the church established, the kingdom of Christ? In the days of the Roman Empire. So the fourth kingdom in the book of Daniel is the Roman Empire would be in existence when the kingdom of Christ is set up, which sets the stage for the conflict. Daniel 7, verse 19. The fourth beast, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, the horn is the king, these great boasts are the claims of deity, that horn was waging war with the saints and was overpowering them. They were being pushed down. They were being driven into the ground. It looked like it was a lost cause. Like they were dead. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That's the thousand-year reign, the complete victory. Satan can do his worst, but he cannot defeat Christ and his kingdom. So the time frame for John and the persecuted is in the first century church. The things that must shortly come to pass. And one of the problems of premillennialism is how is end time of things that's going to happen way down the road beyond their lifetime that had no current application, what difference or what encouragement would that be to them? You see, John, I, John, am partaker of the tribulation and the perseverance that are in Jesus Christ. John was in the great tribulation. The word there, tribulation, is a word that's used for the crushing of grapes. John and the early church in the first century, because of the Roman Empire, were about to have the life crushed out of it. Crushing pressure. That was the first century and the years following. In Revelation 22, verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is near. Daniel 8, when the future fulfillment was 350 years in the future, seal up the words of the prophecy, for it's many days hence. Here in the book of Revelation, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is near. So the book of Revelation is not a crystal ball of end time events. It is the symbolic message of victory in Jesus Christ. What is the context of Revelation chapter 20? Well, the current spiritual conflict was between Christ and the church versus the Roman Empire. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he told the church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is about to come upon the whole world. So he's talking about a current situation. He's not talking about something at the end of time. And here's one of the key verses of the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. These are the enemies of the church. And the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him, that's us, who share in His reign, are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Are you a loser or a winner? You know, there are people that like to make fun of people that believe in Christ. Like, you're emotionally and intellectually deficient. And you've got to put your brain in a box on a shelf somewhere to believe the Bible. And there's books about, there's this, what's called the New Atheism, and these militant atheists that Richard Dawkins and the God Delusion and Christopher Hitchens and God Is Not Good, they believe that religion is the major problem in our society. They say it's irrational. And what this is that only those who follow Christ on to victory are in their right mind. Two worlds collide and eternity is at stake. We are in the midst of a cosmic conflict of the clash of worldviews, of different ideas. Is it man's way or God's way? And so you have the Roman emperor made claims to deity. And that was the central problem facing the church, that they would not compromise and worship him. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and when I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his hands were 10 diadems, and that's a ruler's crown or a king's crown, and on his head were blasphemous names. You remember Daniel 7, he's speaking out blasphemous words. There's a coin of Domitian. Domitian, son of the divine Caesar. And I've circled there, D-I-V-I. That's the blasphemous name. Domitian required the senators in particular, and anyone else, any official correspondence had to be addressed to him as Lord and God. Well, Christians couldn't address Domitian as Lord and God. And that was seen as political treason. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. They looked defeated. It's like they were dying. They were helpless and powerless, and where's your God? And authority over every tribe and tongue and people and nation was given to him, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And notice it says it was given to him. It was given to him by God. God allowed that to happen. Because it was going to test and refine his church, and the book of Revelation is going to show Jesus is going to come to the rescue of his church. And in Revelation 17 and verse 18, you have the harlot, which I think is the worldly spirit of Rome, is the city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And she was called Babylon, which was a pagan world power that persecuted God's people. So that's part of the problem that you're facing in the book of Revelation. In 114 AD, Pliny wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan and said, how do I deal with these Christians that will not worship your image? And he would give them a chance or an opportunity to renounce Christ and to, what he said in his letter, to adore your image. That is, to worship the emperor. That's in 114 A.D. Not many years, and this is something that has been going on in the Roman Empire. Satan cohorts, though, in the context of Revelation chapter 20, are going to be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, which is the outpouring of the seventh bowl of wrath. The Armageddon means Hill of Megiddo. And if you've been over there in Israel or seen pictures, there is no mountain there. It's a plain. Now, there is a little ridge there, but the Megiddo, the plain of Jezreel, was a scene of several different battles. For example, you have battles that were key battles in the Old Testament that were fought. There's several key ones. I can't think of them right now. It's in there somewhere, okay? I'll look them up and get those to you. But anyway, the point is it's a symbolic of a conflict. Like we say D-Day or Waterloo. He met his Waterloo. That's not literal. He met his Waterloo. That's a climactic turning point, a climactic battle. So in the book of Revelation, you have Satan's cohorts, which is the sea beast, the land beast, that they are as the henchmen of Satan, the emperor, the persecuting government of the emperor and the emperor cult, because of the emperor's claims of deity, are going to be decisively defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. And you see that described in Revelation chapter 19, which we don't have time to go into that, but you have Christ, who sits on a white horse, who strides into battle, and he has this sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And the armies that are in heaven are following him. And in chapter 19 and verse 20, there is no battle. They're seized and thrown into a lake of fire because they have a glass jaw. God is greater than any foe we face. So in the book of Revelation, you have the seven seals that reveal the Lamb's coming wrath, as chapter 6 through 8, and seven trumpets that warn of the Lamb's coming wrath, and then the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath in climax in the Battle of Armageddon, which is the decisive defeat of the Roman Empire. So Christians at that time, who's going to win? Are you wasting your life? Are you dying in vain? In the end, when the dust is cleared, if I die in Christ, I'm dying on the right side. And I'm going to be with Jesus Christ in glory. Well, the meaning of the millennium, we look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. You see all these names that are given to Satan, which means he's the accuser, he's the adversary, Satan, the serpent of old, who was always trying to tempt man or lead man astray, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he could no longer deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. One of the problems of a literal view, if you say that Christ reigns for 1,000 years and after the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, you're driven to the conclusion Jesus is not ruling anymore. If you literalize that. And it's thematic. The 1,000 years, we're going to see in verses 4, that he reigned for 1,000 years, and then he's released after the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is from heaven's perspective, the full and complete victory of Christ is assured. It's a done deal. However, Satan is going to be dangerous, as we'll see in just a moment. But Satan is bound by the invincible gospel of Jesus Christ. He's bound. Satan was defeated at the cross. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, John saw, I saw a lamb as if slain standing. Now, when you kill a lamb or any animal, they fall down. They collapse. Christ was a lamb who was slain, who was standing because he was raised from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, the Pharisees were celebrating that their scheming had been achieved. It was like Satan was grinning, the sin was winning. And at the very depth of Jesus being treated like human garbage was the very means by which he was going to defeat Satan. Because in dying for sin and then being raised, his perfect life would be the perfect sacrifice to pay for all of our sins. Genesis 3, verse 15, Satan would bruise his heel, but Jesus would crush his head. Satan was defeated by Jesus at the cross. In Ethiopia, the Haile Selassie, who was the king of Ethiopia, was that when the communists took over, his son got involved with the communists and had his father put to death. And they buried him on the palace grounds. And you know where they buried him? They buried him in a latrine to show their utter contempt for him. When Jesus died on the cross, the world and sin, they showed their utter contempt for Christ. And because Jesus lowered himself, that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross, God highly exalted him and raised him from the dead. Satan is defeated by the gospel message. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, when the 70 came back and said the demons are subject to us, Jesus said, I saw Satan fallen from heaven like lightning. The only thing that's true in the whole world that you can count on is what you read in the Bible. Ultimate truth. Everything else that the world says you read in the newspaper, in universities, whatever, if it doesn't accord with God's Word, it's false. Not true. God's Word is truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it's what you know after you think you know everything that really matters. And what really matters is the gospel truth, that Jesus liberated us from the clutches of the devil. And it's true. And that we're going to face God in judgment. And that's true. And there's heaven and there's hell. That's true. And the gospel of Christ says we can save our soul. That's true. And so when you have Satan is defeated, there's the victorious revival of Christ's cause in chapter 20 and verse 4. It says these thrones, that judgment was given to them. And I saw they were vindicated. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God and had not worshiped the beast. You know, it looked like they were defeated. Back in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, they cried, O Lord, how long will you refrain from judging our blood? We're dying, and what are you doing about this? In 155 A.D., when Polycarp was put on trial for being a Christian in Smyrna, and in the book of Revelation, Smyrna is where Satan's throne is. And the Roman proconsul said, repudiate Christ. Swear by Caesar's fortune, worship Caesar, and I will set you free. And Polycarp said, I have served Jesus Christ for 86 years, and he has only done me good. Why would I turn against my Lord and Savior who saved me? And the proconsul said that if you make light of the beast that I can throw you to, I can have you burned at the stake. And Polycarp says, the fire you talk about is only temporary, but there is a fire to come of eternal judgment. And this is reported in Eusebius' church history. And after Polycarp refused to renounce Christ, the proconsul sent out a crier to the arena, Polycarp has confessed to being a Christian. And they burned him alive. But he's not a loser because he died in Jesus. And in the Diocletian persecution in 304, Eusebius said, we saw with our own eyes our houses of worship thrown down and the sacred scriptures of inspiration committed to the flames. You don't think that can happen? Over in Ethiopia in the 1970s, when the communists took over, they took away church buildings from members of the Church of Christ and all churches. They just took it away from them. And the sacred scriptures of inspiration committed to the flames. They were burning the Bible. Diocletian wanted to burn every Bible. When believers were required to turn over their copies of the scriptures to the Roman authorities, they were tortured and murdered. Emeritus was a reader and keeper of the scriptures in a local church there in North Africa. This is from Philip Comfort's The Quest for the Original Text of the New Testament. And he was arrested with 48 others for observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And it is reported that when he was asked, "Where are your copies of the Scriptures so we can burn them?" he said, "The Scriptures are written on my heart. And because none of them would turn over their copies of the Scriptures, all 49 were killed." And Dr. Comfort continues about their attitude toward preserving the text of the Scripture. "To alter a single letter of Scripture was sacrilegious, to destroy the divine commands of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ by handing them over to be burned merited everlasting damnation." The reason that we have a Bible right now is because there were people who believed in God, and you can torture me, but you can't hurt my soul. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. And that's chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, where the two witnesses, when they were killed and their bodies were left in the middle of the street of the great city, and it looked like they were defeated, yet they were going to be raised up. Look with me at Revelation. Oh, my picture didn't come up. I had a really neat picture there, but Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11. This is the thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 11. "But after 3.5 days, the breath of life of Almighty God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them." That is, they were vindicated. They were raised. "And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell." The idea of judgment is coming. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. God brings good out of bad. You know, in suffering, when our faith is challenged, you know what is the good thing about that? You find out what you really believe. Everything's real easy. There is no test. Everything is easy. I don't really need God. I'm making it fine by myself. Making it fine by myself is the surest way to go to hell. Doing it my way. But when we suffer, we realize that we are weak and that we are limited. And that I need God's help and power that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faithful Christians sharing Jesus' complete victory now. In Revelation chapter 20, when it says that they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, that this is the resurrection of the martyrs, that they did not die in vain. This is thematic, I think, as it's stated in chapter 11, that they were vindicated. Verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life," that is, the dead in the world, "until the 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of their cause. They were not defeated. Then he goes on to say, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We share in Christ's victory now. One of the things, the problem with premillennialism in Revelation chapter 20 is the second coming of Christ. The thrones are in heaven. It's not on earth. The bodily resurrection, the reign of Christ on earth, the literal throne of David, Jerusalem or Palestine, that's not mentioned there. But in Revelation chapter 11, they were caught up, they were raised to thrones in heaven. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we have victory now through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors means super victors. I had an opportunity to visit with Bob Harbor in the hospital and ask him, "What scripture would you like for me to read?" And he said, "Romans chapter 8. And I say that's one of the most popular verses requested. And in reading Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, that has this verse, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And the very last verse says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, "We are convinced that neither life nor death nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I finished reading that passage, Bob said, beautiful. That's just beautiful. That any faithful Christian can share in the victory of Jesus Christ. It says that we are priests of God. Priest is someone who approaches God in worship. A priest represents man to God and then God to men. And in the book of Revelation, like in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, all of them were priests in relationship to the world. That is, they had a special relationship with God that people outside the covenant in the Old Testament did not have. And the point is that we have a privileged relationship, that we serve God. Do you think it's a privilege to be a Christian, or is it a hassle? I need to think about that God wants me to serve Him. Something else didn't come up that was supposed to be there. It says that we're supposed to be holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. You know, Satan is going to wear you down sometimes, and you're going to feel like giving in to immorality. Don't let him do that. Don't let him take your crown. I know a brother that he fell away from the Lord. He worked at a major metropolitan newspaper, came involved, had an affair. Then he decided he was going to come back to the Lord. And to get away from this woman that he was seeing, he quit his job of, 30 years or so. Went back to his little town where he lived, and he started driving an oil truck just as he was about ready to retire. Started driving an oil truck. He wasn't going to let Satan take his crown because he wanted to be holy. And he was a priest of God. And it says that we were protected from the second death. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I'll give you the crown of life. And he goes on to say in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says that he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. When you think about being thrown into a lake of fire there in Revelation chapter 20, you think those people that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, they're going to wish that they had made some different choices in this life? If you're a faithful Christian, regardless of what you're suffering right now, if you're a faithful Christian, those people on the day of judgment who are about to be thrown into the lake of fire would give anything to trade places with you. But it's too late. They're the loser, and through Christ, we are the winners. And we are protected through this from the second death, not by our own merits, but it is because of the merits of Jesus Christ in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Why is it that we are protected from the second death? Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. It's only by being in Christ who shields us from the wrath of God. If I stand before God in my own merits, I know, like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I know I have skeletons in the closet, and I've probably got some under the bed too, and other places. But we can be forgiven. And in Christ, we have forgiveness and grace and mercy. Beware, Satan is still dangerous. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, when the 1,000 years were completed, that is, from heaven's view, the 1,000-year reign is a done deal. Christ is going to win. Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's from Ezekiel 38, and that is the reference, I think, to Haman the Agag guy who tried to wipe out God's people, which is a fitting figure of enemies of God, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the sea. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There's always just one more enemy out there. And it's a real good movie, Pixar movie, The Incredibles. And one of the superheroes who's going around saving the world says, you know, I just wish the world would just stay saved. You know, it just keeps getting messed up. There's always going to be one more enemy. And Satan is chained. He's on a leash. But he's still dangerous if you get too close. He can't hurt you. And so the problem with playing with fire is you get burned after a while. And I don't know if there's something in your life morally or spiritually. You're playing with fire. Remember the proverb writer says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And so you need to realize that Satan wants to destroy you. You're on his hit list. And you need to keep a safe distance from sin and temptation. Whether it's in the privacy of your home, whether it is with somebody else that you think nobody else knows anything about, that Satan can be is working to destroy us. So are you on the right side of Christ where you'll have everlasting victory? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Did you know that if you're born once, you'll die twice? Revelation 20, verse 15, being thrown into the lake of fire is called the second death. But if you're born twice or born again, you'll die only once. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Why don't you come forward and obey the gospel today and be raised up to reign with Christ and obey the gospel? Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?